assistance. The hero needs some help. Probably from someone even older, wiser. 3 o'clock. Departure. The hero crosses the threshold from his normal, safe home and enters a special world and adventure. We're not in Kansas anymore. 4 o'clock. Triumph. Being a hero is hard work. Our hero solves a riddle, slays a monster, escapes from a trap. 5 o'clock. Approach. It's time to face the biggest ordeal, the hero's worst fear. 6 o'clock. Crisis. This is the hero's darkest hour. He faces death and possibly even dies, only to be reborn. 7 o'clock. Treasure. As a result, the hero claims some treasure, special recognition, power. 8 o'clock. Result. This can vary between stories. Do the monsters bow down before the hero, or do they chase him as he flees from the special world? 9 o'clock. Return. After all that adventure, the hero returns to his ordinary world. 10 o'clock. New life. This quest has changed the hero. He has outgrown his old life. 11 o'clock. Resolution. All the tangled plot lines get straightened out. 12 o'clock. Status quo. But upgraded to a new level. Nothing is quite the same once you're a hero. Many popular books and movies follow this ancient formula pretty closely, but let's see how well The Hunger Games fits the hero's journey template. When does Katniss Everdeen hear a call to adventure that gets the story moving? When her sister's name is called from the lottery? How about assistance? Is anyone going to help her on her adventure? Haymitch. What about departure? Does she leave her ordinary world? She gets on a train to the capital. Okay, so you get the idea. What do you have in common with Harry Potter, Katniss Everdeen, and Frodo? Well, you're human, just like them. The hero's journey myth exists in all human cultures and keeps getting updated because we humans reflect on our world through symbolic stories of our own lives. You leave your comfort zone, have an experience that transforms you, and then you recover and do it again. You don't literally slay dragons or fight Voldemort, but you face problems just as scary. Joseph Campbell said, "In the cave you fear to enter lies the treasure you seek." What is the symbolic cave you fear to enter? Auditions for the school play? Baseball tryouts? Love? Watch for this formula in books, movies, and TV shows you come across. You will certainly see it again, but also be sensitive to it in your own life. Listen for your call to adventure. Accept the challenge. Conquer your fear and claim the treasure you seek. And then, do it all over again.
All right, so that's somewhat of a little pattern we're going to follow as we unpack the story of Epic. And we wanted to use it, number one, because, as I said a moment ago, we really believe in bringing the story of God's restoration back to people. We believe that it's powerful. I think the video sort of pays testimony to the idea that people understand themselves and their purpose through means of story. And I think it kind of helps us just tell the story from turnaround to new, which is the title I think that we were given. We want to start with the status quo and the call. I grew up in the Churches of Christ. My dad was a minister for 30 years and has only retired recently. Love him to death. He's instilled into me a love of faith and a study of God's Word. I literally was born into church. I've never known life without church. But Scott did a brilliant job the other day telling us about some of the seeds of our success early on have become the seeds of challenge. I guess I kind of grabbed the seeds of challenge more than anything else. I grew up with a very sectarian view of the world. Although no one ever told me that I was under the assumption I was saving myself, that is really how it worked out in my life as it related to other people. As a result, I had a pretty small square of people who I thought were going to heaven. And most of the time, that was the church I was at, but on occasion, it was just my family in the church that was going to heaven. It's amazing what will happen if you don't know, if you don't understand grace, and I really didn't. And that all changed. This is the call. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. My dad told me early on, he said, "Son, I'll pay for your training if you'll go to one of our great preaching schools." And I said, "Dad, I'm not going to do that because I just don't like people like you do." It was true. I wasn't a bad guy. I just didn't have a whole lot of compassion for people who didn't agree with me. And it made me look at the world a certain way. And that all changed in October of 1999. I was getting ready to go to prison as a prison guard. And I just got the word that I was clear, it was good to go, and working for the Campbell Company. We'd been married, and we were expecting our first Michaela. Everything was awesome, I thought. And I answered the call, literally, in my cable van, and to take the next job, looked down on my phone, went through a red light, and ended up killing a young lady in a wreck. 18-year-old, beautiful young woman. And that put everything on pause for me, obviously, and didn't know what to do or what to think. And for a long time, it was just numb. I didn't know how to think or behave or anything. Name goes in the paper because the cable company and the newspaper were at odds with each other. So, the guy that has blown it, I know what that's like. And but God blessed me through this family. The family reached out to me and forgave me and changed my life forever. So God started working on me right then. And one of the reasons is they were outside of my box, like way outside my box. And here they are showing the love of Christ to me. And what do I even do with that, you know? These aren't the people who are supposed to get it. And then I realized I didn't get it. I went to school and realized I didn't really know how to study the Bible. I really didn't understand a lot of things. And one of the incidents that really drove this home for me, and then I'll turn it over to Melissa, is I was driving home from work. They kept me on. I was a good employee. And I'm driving down the street, and a little old lady rolled into the back of me. It was one of those really obnoxious slow roll bumps, you know. It would have been better if she just plowed into me, I think, because it was just one of those things. You could have prevented that, you know. Anyways, the former Matt would have been just ballistic, because people don't make mistakes. You're not supposed to make mistakes, you know. The Matt after this wreck, I got out of the car thinking that day, I'm the guy you want to run into on the freeway. You're not going to get judgment from me. You're going to get mercy, because I have received mercy. And all of a sudden, I went back to the scriptures in school, and I was like, where did all this grace come from? Why haven't I been hearing this? You know, why have we been camped out in Pauline epistles for 15 years? And why haven't I heard the story of the woman who's been forgiven much, loves much? And I realized, at least in my own understanding, that many in our fellowship, maybe this isn't true for your experience, they don't know about grace. And so for the last 10 years, Melissa and I have been working really, really hard to bring grace back to our theology and reminding them that what grace can do and what it's all about. And we've seen some major, major, major great things take place. Seen people transform. All those things we told everyone if they follow the law they would get to, I saw people get to in grace. And so I've been doing that for the last 10 years. And it's time to take that elsewhere.
So that leads us to the assistance and departure. Our journey began about close to 6 years ago when we left Rebel Linda Church of Christ. We had served there about 6 years in full-time ministry. And we there was a burning desire in our heart to plant a church. And we were having a small group one night, and we had a bunch of people over. And a couple of the people that were there in the small group, one of them was a drug addict, the other one was the spouse of a drug addict, and I remember that night they stayed at our house and we prayed with them and we ministered to them, and just it was then we said, this is what we live for, this is what we want to do, we love people and we want people to know there's hope, and we want those people who think that they can't be forgiven to know that there's hope. And so that's when the call, that's when the when that assistance started to become real to us, we needed to find a pathway into church planning. And so we got connected with Scott and Kim Lemberg. We were actually friends with them prior to this whole adventure, but we decided to meet with them and discuss what it would look like to be a church planner, what it would look like to plan a church. And God just instilled that in both of us, Matt and I both, and we looked at all of the, you know, just the situation that we were in, and we decided that we wanted to continue ministry working in an existing church and get more experience. And we were at Yorba Linda for 6 years. It was the first church we worked full-time at. We didn't feel like we were quite mature enough to be able to go into church planning at that point. We felt like we needed more experience. So we went to a church in Chula Vista, California, and we were able to do amazing things there. One of the things that we were able to do is we were able to, a lot of the ministries and things that we wanted to do in a church plant idea, we actually were able to do with Chula Vista. And we saw remarkable growth, and we were able to introduce grace to people for the first time, and it just transformed people's lives. But there was still that desire within us to be church planners. You know, when we would go to bed at night, we would still have that call in our heart and our mind. And so so we decided to go to Discovery Lab this last November. The Kairos puts you through a Discovery Lab. It's kind of an assessment process. And so we went through that. It's a four-day intensive interview process with Kairos staff and some people that have been in church planning, have the experience, and some psychologists, and they basically evaluate you to see if you're church planning material. And we left there just inspired and empowered to continue this dream that we have. So we went home, we prayed, we had a period of discernment, and we came back and we told Scott, we're in. We're going to do this. So that leads us to departure. So we decided to make the announcement to our church on January 1st before they had to make all their budgetary decisions. We wanted them to know up front that we were going to be moving on to church planning. And I, to be honest, I love Chula Vista, and it's been an amazing experience. And I have some people in this room right now that I'm going to miss very much, you know, but I know that God's kingdom needs to be expanded, and especially in Southern California. So this departure, our departure date, we're looking at August 1st, moving into Torrance. We're going to be embedding with a congregation there. But in order for us to depart, we have to build a team. And so while we were at Discovery Lab, we met an amazing young man. His name is Jeff Brimberry, and I'd like to introduce you to him and he'll tell you more about his experience.
All right. All right. Well, my name is Jeff Brimberry, 22 years old. Unbelievably excited to be a part of the Epic story. You know, epic, the word itself, you know, means a story, right? We think, at least myself, I think a lot of, you know, epic meaning something that's cool and awesome. But really, at its core, an epic is a story. So I just want to tell you guys a little bit of my story. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with deep, deep roots in the story of God. My grandparents on my mother's side, Dan and Joyce Harden, were full-time missionaries in Korea. My mother was born in the mission field. My dad's parents, Leonard and Sue Brimberry, were involved in the military, and everywhere they went, my grandfather would preach. Whether it was in Denver, Colorado, in Maryland, or in Ethiopia, everywhere he would go with his station, he would preach to people there. So I was raised with this desire to go somewhere and to share the love of Christ with people. I grew up going to public schools, which taught me to be different. I knew I had to be different from the people around me, but I also had to live with the people around me, right? I think I embraced that, and maybe even took it a little bit too far at times. I was a pretty weird kid. I don't think I would have wanted to be friends with me, you know what I mean? But I grew up at Westover Hills Church of Christ in Austin, which taught me how to be loved unconditionally, and then again, how to love unconditionally. They always stood by my side. When I went to ACU, I learned that my differentness needed some kind of intentionality to it. I couldn't just be different to be different. I needed something greater. And as I learned that over the years, I think there may have been some worry in my professors' hearts where my differentness was coming from. But over my time there, I learned to be intentional with that. Part of my intentionality and my differentness was to graduate without plans. I studied biblical texts, and I graduated. I wasn't going to go to grad school. I wasn't going to take that youth ministry job. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew I was going to do something good. I had a season of prayer, a season of discernment. I was surrounded by amazing people who loved me, who cared about me, and who wanted to see me doing the work of God. In that time, I kind of was able to boil down kind of where I felt I needed to be, what I wanted to do, and something that I had been working for my entire life without really realizing it was a desire to correct these perceived wrongs that unchurched and dechurched people feel about the church that I love so much. And I learned that the only way you can correct these perceived wrongs is to create something new. And those of you who are familiar with Kairos know the motto, new churches for new people in new places. Now, the only problem is I'm 22 years old. What authority do I have to go and create something new? I don't. However, Kairos, I think, saw something in me that they wanted to nurture and to help grow and to create into something that could be used to create something new. Which made allowed me to become a part of the Emerging Pathways Network with Kairos. And I was blessed with the opportunity to attend the same Discovery Lab as the Rains, to get to know them and many other people that were involved in that. And I was given the opportunity to apprentice, which is exactly what I need. I'm so unbelievably excited to be a part of this team and to have 5 years to learn and to soak it all up, but I'll hit on more of that later. Not only is my partnership with the Rains extremely important, we also have a partnership with the Hilltop Church in El Segundo. I was blessed to be able to come into town a little bit early for lectureships and to get to be at the Hilltop Church on Sunday morning when the announcement was made for their partnership with us. As I was pulling up to the church for the first time ever, I realized that it wasn't my first time ever. I'd actually been to the Hilltop Church about 4.5, 5 years before. I had no idea. No idea. You know, as my grandfather used to say, we live in a small kingdom with a capital K. And I think that was made abundantly clear while we were there. We were showered with blessings and encouragement. And we are unbelievably honored to receive the support of the Hilltop Church. You know, the building, the middle school where the Hilltop Church meets, is actually only 10 miles, about 20 minutes, from where we plan to have our center ministry in the city of Torrance. And we are working to cultivate an intentional and intimate relationship with the Hilltop Church in the time between when we relocate to Torrance and when we actually launch in 2016. So that gives us about 8 months to really live and to be a part of the Hilltop Church. We need something in that meantime, right? We can't just be ourselves sitting around saying, yeah, we're going to plant a church, but we're not going to go to one for 8 months. That it just doesn't make sense. So we're very excited to be a part of the Hilltop Church. Now, in those 8 months, we're not just attending church. We're also going to be working, helping in the ministries that they do, and truly becoming a part
of the church. We're going to get to learn the area, learn the language of Southern California. I'm a Texas boy. I got to learn to say y'all a little bit less. So we've got some learning to do, and we're going to be working together with them. And we're just extremely, extremely excited to be a part of the Hilltop Church and to have that partnership with them.
The hero's journey begins with the individual in the ordinary world. He moves into the special world of mission. And for us, that means we're moving into the mission field called Torrance. Torrance is a very marvelous place in many ways, and successful. If you look at Torrance through secular eyes, Torrance was founded by a guy by the name of Jared Sidney Torrance as a response to the urban sprawl that was taking place around Los Angeles. It was an answer. He wanted to create a city that wasn't so dependent on the big city. And so he designed a city where you could work, live, and play. In fact, their city motto is a balanced city. And they really have been successful to some degree. About 30% of the population still is able to work, live, and play in Torrance, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it's a huge number in around Los Angeles. And so you can work there, you can live there, you can play there, but in many regards, Torrance is out of balance because people don't worship there. 53.1% of the population have a religious affiliation. The largest demographic within that is about the Roman Catholic, and then about 10% Protestant. But the remarkable number is that only 10% of Torrance shows up in church on a given Sunday. 10%. That means the largest demographic in Torrance is unclaimed and unchurched or dechurched. That's music to my ears. Those are the people I want to talk to. Those are the people I'm good at talking to. Those are the people I want to communicate with. So at one level, the reason for this dilemma is that they've disconnected themselves from the story that God is telling. Postmodernity has done a number, right? We live in a postmodern, post-Christian, and according to the Barna guy last night, right, post-denominational environment today. And which means, if you break those down into three easy statements, right, we live in a postmodern, which means we're critical and of meta-narratives that tell us what meaning and purpose and identity is. We're post-Christian, which means we've given up on the big story called Christianity, you know, that God is restoring this world to its ideal glory. It's having a major effect on people in Torrance. They're not hearing the story, and many of them are disconnected from that. And because of that, this city, it's a middle working class community. Has great struggles with many things in life. They have a higher than the average divorce rate in Torrance. When I pulled some of the statistical groups that looked at this group and evaluated their lifestyles and such, the portrait that they described was of the cat hanging onto the branch with the little phrase underneath, "Just hang in there." You know, that's who they are. They're stressed out. They live moderate lives in a high demand world. And ultimately what they're doing is attempting to get their purpose and meaning and identity from their relationships they have with the people and persons and places and things that they have relationships with. That's not how it's supposed to go, by the way. Our meaning and purpose and identity comes from God. And then we bring meaning into those areas. But with disconnected from the story, they're dependent on those areas bringing meaning and purpose to them. And it doesn't work, and they're lost. I think Paul used the phrase once in Ephesians, they were without hope and without God in the world. And that's what's missing, the epic story. And that's why EPIC exists. Our mission statement is that we exist to participate in and to invite others to God's story of restoration. And we see that, and we hear that when we turn to passages like Matthew 28:18-20. That's our mission. And Melissa will tell you a little bit about the vision.
So in order to achieve the mission, we have to have a vision. And that vision is, the epic vision is to invite outsiders to the story of restoration, to the epic story of restoration, by planting a church in Torrance, California, and reaching the South Bay and greater Los Angeles areas. So our goal as a church isn't just to plant one church. Our goal as a church is to start a church planting movement in Southern California. Jeff's going to be kind of a part of that piece, and he'll get into that later. But that is our vision. So it's a very broad, very big vision, but we feel like we have to be a vision-minded when planning a church. We have to be looking not just to the next 5 years, but into the future of what church planning looks like.
The name's not just going to be epic. That's also the plan. Maybe it's because I've been in the South Bay around all the military guys for so long, or I've read too many Rick Warren books, but I put everything in acronyms now, you know, and so our plan's going to be epic too, and what that simply means is the E is experience. I fundamentally believe reconnecting people to the grand story that God is telling is our chief aim. That is the gospel, in my opinion. The gospel isn't what you have done to participate in the story. The gospel is what God has done to make the story possible. And that has to be clear, or we end up missing grace all over the place. And we're going to tell that story. And there are just fun. There are a lot of ways to do that. Just one, real quick. I've been working with a text. I know this is bigger than methods, but hear me out. There's a book that you need to get if you don't have it yet. It's called Living God's Love: An Invitation to Christian Spirituality. It's written by Gary Halloway and Earl Lavender out of David Lipscomb University. And it is the most authentic, accidental, evangelistic book I've ever met. I don't think you meet books, but that's okay. This book starts where people are at. Chapter 3 tells them the epic story. I mean, it moves the meta-narrative back into the conversation so that people can actually understand what's going on. It is amazing, and it works very well with the postmodern and millennial mindset. So we believe that grace will be at the end of the spear. It has to be at the end of the spear. And I think if it does, like Paul says in Colossians, when he's bragging on the church of Colossae and talking about the growth of the gospel and the kingdom of God, he says, this is what happens when you heard the gospel and is a big deal, and understood the grace of God in truth. I grew up in a movement that had heard the gospel and missed the grace of God in truth. And a lot of people are missing that now. And we're bringing that grace back to the end of the spear. And I think it's going to do amazing things. So let's look at the P.
So P stands for participating in missional communities. So probably wondering, and if some of you were here yesterday, you probably heard a little bit about missional communities from our friends, but actually, missional communities is the way that church plants, instead of doing a very attractional model by having a worship service and just expecting people to show up, we build missional communities. So how we do that is we form a small group network. And that network has a purpose, and that purpose is to reach the needs of the community. So whether that be a homeless population at a park, or whether that be a drug addiction program, or whether that be, and in our case, we'll probably be leaning more towards the Celebrate Recovery model of bringing that into the community. But participate is part of what they're going to experience at EPIC. They're not going to just be spectators. They're going to be actively involved in the mission of God. And that's empowering for the younger generation. They don't want to just sit in pews. They want to be involved. They want to be making changes. They want to be actively impacting the kingdom, you know. So we want to give them that opportunity, and we feel like everyone has a gift. Everyone has a God-given gift, and we want to encourage people to use those gifts and participate in the EPIC mission.
Okay. Real quick about that, in doing some of the research in Torrance, there's a gentleman out of Fuller Seminary. He does a lot of their missional teaching over there, who went to Torrance to plant a church. I got his book, so I thought, hey, this will be a recipe for success, right? And see how this goes, you know. Third page in, He's talking about how all his friends are telling him, you don't go to Torrance because that's where churches go to die.
I thought, oh my gosh, what have I done?
The premise of the book was, if you try to go to Torrance and build an attractional model, your church will die. He went in with a missional model, and he's been successful. He's got 200 people in his church, and he's already sent out a couple other church planters in the area. So this is, I know the missional model makes sense to the people in Torrance, and how awesome do you get to have a test case like that? So I'm very excited about this, and it's what's been missing. The gospel isn't just us and God. It's what God is doing to restore everything. We need to be a part of that restoration of everything. We want to inspire personal and community transformation. Missy mentioned Celebrate Recovery, and I think Celebrate Recovery is an amazing tool. If you haven't been a part of that, it's phenomenal. Real quick story. I don't know how much time I have.
Ten minutes.
Okay, perfect. Rick Blanchard came to our Celebrate Recovery 2 years ago. And Rick was, I said in the last class, he was shacking up with his girlfriend. I don't know if you guys even know what that means anymore, right? Shacking up with his girlfriend, that was my dad's language. Missy said, Matt, no one knows what shacking up means anymore. Long story short, he was married to his wife, and his wife accused him of smoking pot. It wasn't true, but that was enough permission for him to say, hey, if I'm going to be accused, I might as well make it true. And next thing you know, he's spiraling out of control. He's in the drugs. He's in the alcohol. He's suicidal. And somewhere in the midst of all that, he found Jesus where we should expect Jesus to be. Amen. In the midst of that, he says, I'm going to go find Jesus. He goes to the Pentecostal church down the street. And the old preacher said, what are you doing? I know you want Jesus in your life, but you're married and you're shacking up with this girl. What are you doing? Let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. And he says, you need to go to AA or whatever. He goes, AA doesn't work for me. And so the old Pentecostal preacher sent him down to La Vista. He walks in the door. And this is what, in my world, with my experience, has become the softball. He walks up and he says, I don't think Jesus can forgive me this time. I said, you came to the right church. And I have a story to tell you. And I have a program to introduce you to. And we went out to lunch and we talked about things. And it's been 2 years now, I think. He's been a year sober now. He's not drinking. He's not on pot. He stopped smoking. For 30 years he'd smoked and he started to do that. But here's the amazing thing. And it's all amazing, but here's the amazing thing. God restored his marriage. Last week, he went on a second honeymoon. Down to Baja, and he's the guy I'm turning the keys over to the Celebrate Recovery when I leave. Why? Because Celebrate Recovery makes leaders. When you are forgiven much, you love much. And that was true for Rick. And, you know, in a city like Torrance, who don't know how to cope with life because they don't understand they're trying to get meaning from the wrong place, coping mechanisms are abundant and abusive and dysfunctional. And Celebrate Recovery, we really do feel it'll be our beachhead, our growth engine that takes people where they're at and brings them into relationship with God, creates leadership, and will be the formation of the Torrance Church, essentially. We're also going to be introducing a program called the Landing, which is a teen version of that. There's a reason our children cut themselves when there's nothing else outside of life that seems to be going wrong in their perfect little worlds. There's a reason they're stressed out and they don't know how to cope. Parents are connected to the story. Guess what? Kids aren't either, and they need that as well. And the last thing is cultivate a church planting movement.
I've been extremely blessed, as I said before, through Kairos, through the Reigns, and I know I'll continue to be blessed through the Epic Church. You know, this is an opportunity, like I said before, for me to soak it in, for me to experience. It's a time for me to cultivate that desire for intentional difference, right, and what that looks like in Southern California. You know, we don't need 10 epic churches in the South Bay Area. But we do need 10 churches in the South Bay Area. Kairos plants churches that plant churches. And I'm so unbelievably honored to be training to do just that. This is my opportunity, and it's not just me, but this is my opportunity to come into the city of Torrance and to learn and to know what it means, really, to be a church planter. I think I've got an idea, but I know I don't know. And I know I can't know until I do it, right? That's how we learn. We learn from experience. A phrase that we've used a few times that a little unnerving, but I like it, is that the rains are moving to Torrance pregnant with me. We're family. A little unnerving, but I think it's a beautiful image because I think that's exactly what this is going to be for me. I'm coming in. I'm going to be born. I'm going to be raised. I'll be a toddler, and eventually I can take those first steps as a part of our 5-year plan for me to go and do this again. So then I can be the one scaring, 22-year-old guys when I tell them that I'm pregnant with them. and so on and so forth. But this isn't just about the city of Torrance. It absolutely is about the city of Torrance, but it's not just about the city of Torrance. This is about greater Los Angeles. This is about Southern California. This is about the West Coast. This is about the United States. And this is about the world, guys. This is not a church just to reach a few people in Torrance. This is a church to reach the world. And it is our desire, it is our dream to reach the world through different plants that are coming from the Epic Church and from surrounding churches in the Kairos Network. So I'm blessed. I'm so excited to be a part of this and to learn some more. I feel like I didn't always, sorry, Randy, pay as much attention in school as I could have. But I feel like I'm at the point now where I can at least realize I didn't, right? And hopefully we can move from that. So I'm going to take those learning years and apply them to what's to come. I know I've got a lot to learn. And we're excited, you guys.
Yeah.
We're unbelievably excited. We got a few more months until we're going to get out there. It's surreal for me. Being here, surreal for me, guys. This has been an answer to so many prayers. I graduated almost a year ago, exactly, with no plans. And here I am a year later, and I see a vision to change the world. And I know that's not me. I know that's God.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't say it any better than what he already said. We're here to change the status quo. Status quo is broken. People don't know God. People are lost. People are disconnected from the story, and Epic Story is to change that. So, he's humble because we feel enormously blessed to have him as well. He's a great fetus. He really is.
It's the first time anybody's ever told me that.
We expect to learn as much from him as we do. I already have learned from him. We feel enormously blessed to have him as well. So can we pray together?
Close
this. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Good. That'll be okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm afraid I'll have a little announcement after that. Father, we so ask this deep, deep blessing on this team. Put a hedge of protection around them. Give them that Joshua spirit of be strong and courageous. Lost people need someone to be courageous for them. They need someone to stand up and proclaim the power of grace and forgiveness in a judgmental, harsh world. Be with Matt. Protect him as he leads this team. Give him wisdom. May Kairos step up to equip them well. May our fellowship step up to equip us all well.
Amen.
For all the churches we all need to be planting. For your lost people, God, in honor of the gift of your Son, and it's in him we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that awesome? I mean, aren't you proud?
Yeah, absolutely. Applaud that.
Isn't it?